It's good to be here tonight. Still trying to do something for the Lord. I don't know what you've been doing on the home front since we've been gone, but we've been trying to do something for the Lord. Kind of a little bit disturbing. Sister Betty was telling me that some went vacation, which is all right. Folks can go vacation. They work, you know. Sometimes they need to get off and take a vacation. Betty and I, we've never taken a vacation that I know of. Well, we've traveled around a lot of spots where other people that was with us vacation because they had a chance to go to the different places like Niagara Falls and other places that's real exciting. But like the song writer said, when I take my vacation in heaven, looking forward to a vacation in heaven. And I found out while I was gone, some did go on vacation, which I don't have anything to say about that. I'm not contrary to it. I do ponder sometimes when I know that we need help on the home front, and it seems like that sometimes we vacation a little too much in the sense that we're visiting with relatives and we're going to the mountains and we're going to the different places. And if we are home, we're still vacationing a lot of times. We're not fasting and praying and not giving and not helping and not trying to do the things that needs to be done on the home front. Paul, on one occasion, he praised Achaia because of the people's readiness. He said it was ready a year ago, that is, putting them out front of the others. And praised them, he said, because they give and they held up the things of God. And he said, and I appreciate it so much. And I said, I wish you'd get the offerings together even before I get there, that it might be of a bounty and not a covetousness, that it might just be out of your hearts because you've given so wonderfully. About those that God exalts and God magnifies because he does have people that do things for God. Great and mighty people that do great and mighty things. And then he has people that are just wandering stars. They really don't hold any post of duty. They don't do anything. I speak about this so often. But I see, as I say, some of them struggling like I do down at the boat. There are some down there that's struggling. They're away from their families. And they're doing without and snip and tuck, you know, and the Lord's taking care of them. And then, of course, when I come home and I find the others vacationing and doing whatever, I know that they're bound to have surplus. If they're doing those things and those fellas, you know, not having anything, it don't fit right, I have to be honest with you. It don't fit right. As a matter of fact, I asked the Lord to open up something so that we could pick up a little job down there and help to supply the needs as far as the brethren. And they picked up a job for about $1,300, whereas I want them to divide it among themselves and give them maybe about $150 a piece or something. They wanted to do a little job to help me, but you know, I can manage. I can believe God and he'll meet the needs as far as buying. We've had to already run into a few thousand dollars on our part just since we've been down there. And I believe the Lord, and he takes care of me. He watches after me, and then he helps me take care of the home front back here. Whereas on the home front, they don't take care of it, and we have to take care of it on that end, believe God, and believe God to work some miraculous means to take care of it back here too while we're gone. So then God, he helps us. A lot of times we could use money from the home front to carry on our projects with, but Sister Betty, she'll call and Sister Linda says, just ain't there. We just ain't got it. They just didn't put it in, that's all. And I said, well, no worry. We'll believe God and God will work a miracle. He does. He always does. As a matter of fact, even on that end, outside of the one she at the home front, all the brethren that came down, he worked out something and placed hundreds of dollars into our hand. Overnight, and I refused the hundreds of dollars and sent it back to the one that gave it and didn't take it. As a matter of fact, it would have been thousands of dollars. But I told him, nope, wouldn't go that route. So not only does he meet the needs, but he surplus, in great surplus does he meet it, and many times we refuse it because we just don't travel the routes. Maybe that some people feel like we ought to travel. But I do know that we need a concern. But like I was telling some brethren over in the evening just before we come in here, I'm afraid that people really don't understand. I really am. I'm afraid that they really don't understand. That they've never stopped to really understand. You know, when you think about God Almighty, the Almighty God, like the song we wrote, Almighty God, you think about God Almighty, the Almighty God, you think about Him, God who made heaven and earth, God who made all things therein, God who made the galaxies that the scientists of our times cannot comprehend. They say that in our galaxy alone, that there are billions of stars. And then they say there are, from their terminology, billions of galaxies. See, there's just no way to comprehend. And we're on one tiny little star, as we say, or planet, out of all those many worlds. And we're just like little animals. Nothing more than a beast. The Bible said man is no different from a beast. The Bible said, as the beast dieth, so man dieth. All goes to the dust. And it is a true fact that God made man a supreme beast. He is the supreme beast, the nearest thing to the Son of God, which was Adam, or the Shekinah covering. And He gave man rule in this world. Man lost it to Satan, and Satan lives within man. And he's the one that's got control of everything. And God came through the sacrifice of Calvary to wrestle it out of the hand of Lucifer, to give it back to man, but this time on a higher level as to a God-man, even though He gave it to a God-man then. But through the weaker species, the God-man of that hour lost it. And the God-man of that hour was a created God-man that was only a God-man by inspiration and overshadowing of the Shekinah image. But today He has taken it out of the hands of Lucifer, give it back to the God-man, made Him supreme, and this time it's a God-man that's born to the Shekinah, that cannot be enticed by the weaker species, that is to say the flesh. Cannot entice the spiritual God-man, the inner God-man. Can't entice it out as the flesh did in the garden. And that the woman represents that body. See, and so then we've got it forever. Become a near kinsman, suffered the way He did. Paid the price for our mistaken, our loss, to restore it and to give it back to us. Now, I'm afraid we don't understand how great and how mighty the thing that Jesus did for us. How great and how mighty. And not only that, folks, but the loss, the eternal loss of eternal damnation and being cut off from life and going into a lake of fire to where you're going to be tormented throughout eternity in the presence of the angels and of God. Never no starting over. You just got a little span called life. And that's your little lifespan, as we sing the song. It's just your little lifespan to make your decisions and preparations so that you can eternally be secure. And if you slip and you don't make those things, then you're eternally gone. That's an eternal loss. You're eternally cut off. See, so I don't think you understand how that God Himself, the great Spirit Himself, came down in a human body. Made Himself a human body, came down as a man and walked this earth to do this for you, to give you the second benefit. And I don't think you understand how that He came and met Lucifer in a human form, face to face. Met him, wrestled with him, fought with him, overpowered him. When Lucifer took Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple, took him up into an exceeding high mountain. And when he wrestled with him as a man, God Almighty face to face with Lucifer. And there they disputed until the champion of justice won out. God Almighty doing it for you. And Paul said, him being rich, Jesus being rich, exceedingly rich, became poor, left his riches. Became poor, come down as a poor, poor person, and then to suffer like he did to make us rich, Paul said. Seeing that we were poor and had nothing, and he was rich and had everything, He come down and gave up everything he had to become poor, lost everything, died out of the presence of the Father just so I could be rich and have everything. Folks, and then to walk off and leave it and to trample the blood of Jesus under our feet and count it an unworthy, an unholy thing, just to go back to the beggarly elements of this world? That makes me shiver just to think about it. If I just stop and think about it, sometimes I'm telling you the truth. You say, oh, Brother Pike, you're such an exaggerator. No, I'm not exaggerating. So help me God, my hands be raised to heaven. I hope the Lord will kill me right here before I open my mouth again. If that isn't true, I literally tremble. The Bible speaks of the man that trembles at his word. I literally tremble. There's times when I just shake just like a leaf. I literally tremble when I think of Almighty God and I think of what he done. And I think, my God, if I miss that, my God, what's wrong with people? I do. I get to thinking about people and I get to thinking that that person's going to miss this. And that person's going to miss this. And I'll get to thinking about that, and then I'll find myself, I'll say, oh my God, my God. Them people are going to go to hell. They're going to miss this. And I just almost get to screaming out, my God, my God. The others have done missed it. They're already in hell. No chance. And I just have to get control of myself. I'd get slapped totally beside myself. Sometimes I stick my foot in the hot water of the tub. I've said this a number of times. I just stick my foot in, and sometimes I've got it scalding when I didn't mean to. And man, the foot comes out of there so fast that I think, oh my God, it ain't true. It can't be true. There can't be a place like hell. It can't be God. It can't be. And then I stand there till I get my bearings and I say, but it is. I know it is. The Bible can't lie. I know it is. There's such a place. And people are so frivolous and so unconcerned and make no effort and don't care. And I think, my God, what's wrong with people? But like the Bible said, Lucifer has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. Love the present things of this world. They've got a job. They've got a prestige. They've got a business. They're making money. They look good. They eat good. Their wife thinks they're really something. And they think their wife's something, you know. And they think it's something because they're getting a few goods in this world. Got to die and leave every bit of it, lose all of it, lose their life, and still go into a burning lake of fire. Paul said, having loved the present things in this world, or having loved this present world, having loved it, passions and glamour and glitter, you know, that's poor, poor terms of evaluation, folks. If you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what kind of profit is that? And what can you give God that he would in exchange give you your soul after that you lose it? Well, anyway, I just don't think people understand. I just don't think they understand. Jesus said, Father, said, forgive them so they don't know what they're doing. They're in some kind of a trance, some kind of a rut, like a person that's on dope. They don't understand. They've been doped up. They don't know what they're doing. If they'd stop for 1 minute and it would dawn on them what's happening, they'd just about go crazy. They'd about lose their mind. And just to think, young or old, all it takes is one breath and that's it. One malfunctioning of the liver, of the heart, whatever. The breath stops and that's it. That's it. Just the breath of life. That's all you got, folks. That's all you got. Let's read Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them. Even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forget His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. And He made the waters to stand as a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud. And all the night with a light of fire. He clave the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against Him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Though He had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent the meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven. And by His power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. And He let it fall in the midst of their camp. Round about their habitation, so they did eat and were well filled. For He gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity and their years in trouble. When He slew them, they sought Him. And they returned and required early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter Him with their mouth, and they lied unto Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned He His anger away, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve Him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand, nor the day when He delivered them from the enemy, how He had wrought His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the fields of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods, that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar, and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up the cattle also to the hail, and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of His anger, wrath and indignation and trouble, by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to His anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all of the firstborn in Egypt, and chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made His own people to go forth like sheep. He guided them in the wilderness like a flock, and He led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And He brought them to the borders of His sanctuary, even to the mountain which His right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yea, they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked Him to anger with their high places and moved Him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, He was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that He forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which He had placed among men, and delivered His strength into captivity and His glory into the enemy's hand. He gave His people over also unto the sword and was wroth with His inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouted by reason of wine. And he smote his enemies in the hinder parts and put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also his servant and took them from the sheepfold, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought them to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hand. O God, the heathens are come unto thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heavens. The flesh of thy saints unto the beast of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem. And there was none to bear them. We are become a reproach to our neighbor, a scorn and derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy be like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathens that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name, for they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. Read quite a bit of scripture from the book of Psalms. Notice there's a number of things the Lord said here. One thing, he said he would open his mouth in parables. The Bible said, without a parable spake he not unto the people. Even his disciples asked why he spoke in parable, but you can see here that before the world ever was, he appointed this to Jesus, that he should speak to them in a veil that they should not understand the glory of God. Whereas Paul says in his writings that the light hath shined out of the darkness of our heart. The light hath God brought out of the darkness of our heart. Having shined out of the darkness of our heart, that it might show forth the glory of the knowledge of the light in Jesus' face. Now when we think about that, you know, we think about that, we think of it wrong. Because we don't understand the dark, deep sayings. And the Bible said, and he opened his mouth and he uttered forth things that had been hid from the foundation of the world. He brought forth things that great wise men had sought for. Many people down through the years had sought to know these things. They had not obtained unto them, but Jesus made them known to them. And Paul, when he spoke of this great, wonderful knowledge of God, he spoke parabolically. He spoke in revelation. And Paul would say that in reading my writings, that you might understand my knowledge in the revelation of God. See, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. And the Lord would speak to people. He would preach to them just like I'm talking to you. He was a preacher. He would preach to the people. And while he was preaching to the people, Peter and the others would observe. And they couldn't understand why that he spoke to them like he did. And Peter said, and the disciples would say, why do you preach to those people like that? You don't preach to us like that. You approach us in a different way. Why is it that you speak to those people in parables? Said, we know that what you're saying, that you're camouflaging it to the people. Why are you speaking to the people in parables? He said, it's not given unto them to know the dark sayings. It's not given unto them to understand the parabolic speech of the revelation of the Son of God. It's not given unto them to have the light of the glory of the knowledge. It is not given unto them to have the light of the glory of the knowledge. That is, it is not given unto them to understand the glory of God concerning His knowledge. There is a great glory that comes from the knowledge of God. And the light of that glory, we sing that song, oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. See, there is a light. There is a light, the Bible said, and there has sprang up unto them that sat in the regions of the shadow of death great light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. That the world is in darkness, intellectual darkness. They're in ignorance. They don't know anything. And they are cut off from life, he said. Being in darkness, he said, they don't understand. He said, but I'm the light. I'm the understanding. And Paul, getting that revelation, Paul said, and this great light that has shined out of darkness of our heart. That is to say, my heart was intellectually darkened. The Bible said, and Satan has darkened their foolish hearts. And in their ignorance, they cannot see, they cannot understand. Less than any time that they should convert and God should enlighten them and save them. So then he said, this great light, Paul said he was excited over it. He said, this great light that I'm speaking of, he said it has shined out of darkness. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has commanded this light to shine out of the darkness of our heart, that we might understand, that we might come to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. And he said, in this great light, they've not perceived. They've not been able to get a hold of it, he said. In the blindness of the ignorance of their heart, loving the things of this present world, not looking to Christ. Said, and they've not found this light of the knowledge of the glory of God that's in the face of Christ. But we behold this glory as in the face of Christ, being changed from glory to glory into this wonderful image. Jesus appeared in glory. He stood in glory. And the Bible teaches that our hope of the glory that transfigured Jesus is Christ within us. He alone has been made heir to the glory of God. And our hope of that glory is Christ. Our hope of glory. But you know, the average person in the church world today doesn't even understand how to approach Christ. Though preachers have preached to them for years, even the preachers don't even understand what they're saying. Sophie and Paul said, not knowing what they're talking about themselves, they do as others rash to their own destruction, Peter said. As they do the other scriptures, they rash to their own destruction. These things that God has spoken. So then this light, and Paul said, Jesus Christ being the image of God. Someone would say, Brother Pike, one person of the Godhead coming down, being made in the image of God. You know, we really have to understand what God's saying, folks. Jesus wasn't made in the image of God. So far as being made in the likeness of God, Jesus was the image of God. He was the only image. He was God manifested in the flesh. He was the God image. And this is what Paul was speaking of. Paul said, in this great light, God is commanded to shine out of our hearts concerning the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Or that is, he could have said, this invisible knowledge. This invisible knowledge that scientists cannot reach, that nobody can obtain unto. This invisible knowledge that we don't know anything about. The glory of this great knowledge, this transformating power, this keeping alive power, this great power that creates heaven and earth, power that restores the blind eyes and unstops the deaf ears. This great power, this great glory, he said. They don't understand the knowledge. They said, by what authority do you do these things? He said, I can't tell you. I can't tell you, but it's made known to us. It's made known to us. There was no way he could have told them. They could not have comprehended it. They were blind. There was no way they could have ever known it. It would have been foolish for Jesus to even attempted to have told them. So then he said, this invisible knowledge, this great concealed knowledge of the glory, the invisible glory, this great wonderful glory that we need to make contact with. He said, it is taken on image. The face is the image of that glory. He said, this face is the knowledge made manifest. He said, when you look at that face, that image of Jesus, that's the invisible knowledge. God is the invisible spirit, the invisible life, the invisible knowledge. He said, this facial feature that you're looking at is the manifested knowledge, the created knowledge, the projecting knowledge. It is the knowledge. The face is the knowledge. He said, and this great light that shined out of our hearts, he said, has never been able to shine into their heart. That they should understand the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So then that great invisible God, he has become a human form. He has become a human image. That is to say, that great glory has become an image. The great glory of God. The same Shekinah glory of God that overshadowed Adam. It overshadowed Adam in the garden. And Adam separated himself from it. And then Christ, who was the Shekinah image, came and made himself a human body. He came and made himself a human body. It wasn't the overshadowing of the Adam again. It was the second man, Adam, that was literally created, born as the image of God. The Shekinah made into an image. The Shekinah, the knowledge. The Shekinah made into an image. And Jesus said, I'm the Shekinah image. I'm the Shekinah knowledge. I'm God, the fullness of God. There ain't no more of God nowhere. There ain't no third person in the Godhead. There ain't nobody else. I'm God Almighty, he said. I'm the knowledge. I'm the Shekinah. I'm the power. I'm in this life. I'm in this world. I'm trying to bring you to a spiritual knowledge, a spiritual understanding, a spiritual revelation. I'm the light, he said. I am the great light. I alone as a human body dwell in this great light that no man can approach. I am the light, he said. I am the manifested light. And if you believe on me, then I'll make you the light of the world. I'll make you the understanding. I'll make your face to shine with wisdom. I'll make you a member of my body. He said, if you want to eat my flesh and if you want to drink my blood, he said, and when you eat me and when you drink me, when you eat this image and you drink this image, he said, then you will become what the image is. And you'll become the light according to your measure. As to what you can receive of it. It's what you can eat of it. It's what you can drink of it. If you'll hunger and thirst after me. It's just hunger and thirst after me. He said, I'll fill you. If you'll hunger and thirst, you can eat me and drink me as you hunger and thirst. And I'll fill you with this great image. And so then Paul said that they could not understand. They could not understand, their foolish hearts being darkened, that they could not comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of the great wonderfulness of God. Not being able to comprehend the depths, the strength of what God was saying. But the Bible teaches that it's given to us. He doesn't speak to us in parables. He said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has commanded the light to shine out of our hearts concerning this great, wonderful glory of God, this great, wonderful knowledge, the light of the glory of the knowledge of God that's in the face of Jesus Christ. So then, Paul speaking deep, 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 Christ opening his mouth, Paul said, it's not me, but Christ. Christ opening his mouth and making known dark things, deep, dark things that's been hid from the foundation of the world. And he talked to them people and the people couldn't understand what he was talking about. But folks, there is a glory that is yet to be revealed. There is a Shekinah glory that we must be born of. We must eat his flesh and we must drink his blood. If we cannot eat his flesh and we cannot drink his blood, then we have no life in us. Someone would say, as they did when they left Jesus, they said, well, this is the hard saying. Many hundreds and thousands of people followed Jesus. And they praised Jesus. But the Bible said when he said this saying, they left him. And they went back and they said, this is a hard saying. Said, who can receive such a saying? And the Bible said many of them that followed him no more. Because they couldn't understand his sayings. See, they wanted the miracles. They wanted Jesus to feed them the fishes and the loaves. They wanted the securities. But Jesus was trying to tell them that there is another world somewhere. There is a greater world somewhere. And that we're not to place the emphasis on the flesh. That the flesh is just something that God walks in and God talks in. And Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For we are not in the flesh, he said. Though we be in the flesh, as to walk in the flesh, as to put it on like a garment, yet we're not in the flesh, in that we're not interwoven with the flesh, as to the satanic powers and evils and gullible desires of this world. So then, like Scotty was telling me the other day, they've got out a movie, and I don't remember what the name of it is, but they say that these men can peel their skins off. And it's like the sun shining in their strength up under that. See, the Bible speaks of the sun shining within our strength. Underneath, the Bible said we have this heavenly treasure of this glory, of this knowledge. We have it in these earthen vessels, he said. So then we have this knowledge in this earthen vessel. And one day he's going to take the skins off. Hallelujah. See, God is trying his best to tell us these things. All down through the years and movies and everything else, he's tried to reach the people. The Bible said when they fell from the Shekinah glory, God put them on skins. And now it's time to take the skins off. See, God is going to reveal his Shekinah glory. You're the light of the world. If you don't testify to the people, if you don't tell the people, they don't have anybody to tell them, beloved friend. They don't have anybody to guide them. If you won't go tell them, if you won't go share with them, they don't have anybody to tell them. Like the men that come out a few days ago, was in this room here, a couple of men and a woman. They come out, wrapped up in the world, wanted to sell me a plane. Just about negotiated for it before I really understood just exactly what to do. I talked to them about God. I mean, I just opened up and I talked to them about God. I didn't try to get around the edges and find a way to open the conversation. I had them on my grounds. I had them on the properties here. I had them in that room right here at the church, and I preached to them. I opened up to them. I preached to them. And I tell you what, they squirmed like a worm on a rock. But when I got through, I told them, I said, you're making money, because they really were making money. And one of them was the president of a corporation. I said, you're making money. I said, but that money, I said, though you make it all, if you don't do something for God with your life and with your substance, I said, you're going to die and go to hell and lose every bit of it. I said, every bit of it will be taken away from you. And I tell you what, it just about knocked them slap out of the block, as we say. They couldn't get a hold of that. It was so straight and so hard until they couldn't get a hold of it. They just rocked to and fro, but I had them where they couldn't get out the door. And I had plenty of time to explain. And folks, when I quit, I had some converts. And they told me how much. They said, Reverend Pike, we really enjoyed being here talking. But I'll tell you what, about the time I opened fire, if they could have got out that door, they'd went out that door. But I had the table between me and them, and they was against the wall, and I was over here. So I opened up on them. And yesterday, I believe it was, three businessmen came up to look at the properties there where the boat is, thinking about buying that fishery. And a couple of them out of Pennsylvania and another one out of Louisiana. And they was admiring our boat. I mean, they were really carried away with the boat. And I opened fire on them. And I preached to them and I told them, I said, it don't make no difference what you make and how much money you got. I said, who knows but what you'll leave it to a fool when you die. I said, because your life is terminal. I explained how that they put men in holes and throw dirt in their face. And I'll tell you what, it was like Felix when he said, he trembled when Paul spoke to him and said, Paul, a little later on, I'll call for you when I need you. But anyway, when we got through, we had some converted folks there too. And they said, boy, y'all doing a good thing. Y'all doing a good thing. But this is what I'm speaking of. We are the light of the world. If we don't tell them, there won't be anybody to tell them. If you don't wax bold and tell them, there won't be anybody to tell them. You've got to wax bold. You can't be wishy-washy. You can't be, as someone has said, have a backbone like a jellyfish. You've got to stand up and say, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about God. I'm the light of the world. I come here to tell you something. And you've got to tell them about Jesus and tell them. Explain to them. You say, Brother Pike, how can I get to this? Here's one good approach. This always works. Just remember that they're going to die. And you got their mind. That's all you got to do. See, because they go around making money and they go around frolicking and they don't consider death. And to them, they're just one big success that's going to live and eat and drink and be merry. But if you'll just chop the line in two over here and just reach over a little bit and say, now, folks, you're having a good time making a lot of money. God's blessed you, that's wonderful. But while you're doing all of this, Solomon said, while you're eating and drinking, remember thy Creator, for there's going to come the evil days. One day they're going to take you to the morgue, and they're going to take you and they're going to put you in a hole and throw the dirt over your face. And then whose are these things going to be? Who knows but what you'll leave them to a fool and they'll squander them. That's what I told them in yesterday. So then the light of the world, God has made us to see this light. I see this light. Jesus Christ alone dwells in that light. That means that I dwell in that light. I am the light of the world because I am born of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. You know, there's no saying that whatever you eat, that's what you are. And I eat him, so that's what I am. So then, I'm the light of the world. I dwell in that light. I dwell in that light. That great, wonderful light. I dwell in that light. Jesus, my Father and I are one. Father, make these one as we're one. Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. That is, Father, the Shekinah glory, the Shekinah image that was before a human being was ever made. That invisible Shekinah image, glorify them with that same Shekinah image that you made me into, Father. To eat his flesh, to drink his blood. If his blood could make royal flesh, and his flesh could be royal flesh because of his royal blood, then, beloved friend, if I drink his blood, then I will have royal flesh. Jesus said, you're bone of my bone and your flesh of my flesh. You say, how can we do this? These people said, this is a hard saying. Said, who can eat the man's flesh? Who can drink the man's blood? Why, who can do a thing like that? I can do that. You can do that. See, and they walked off and they left him and they wouldn't go with him anymore. You say, Brother Pike, how can you eat that man's flesh? Because the Bible said in the beginning was the Word and the Word was made flesh. And I eat the Word. I hunger after it. And I thirst for it. I eat that Word. And when I eat that Word, I'm eating his flesh. I'm drinking his blood because he has spilled his blood for me. He has given his blood for me. He has given his life for me. He's given his spirit for me. If his word is spirit and life, and I take his word on the inside of me as a spirit, if that's the spirit of Christ that was in the Christ's body, in the body of Jesus, then the same thing that that spirit did in his body in making royal blood, it will do in my body in making royal blood. His spirit that produced royal blood in his veins, if I take his spirit into my heart and my spirit and his spirit become one, then God's spirit will make my blood genetics royal genetics. He'll make my blood royal blood. The Bible teaches that we have royal blood flowing through our veins. And so then we're kings, we're rulers, we're priests, we're sons of God. And being a son of God, then that means that we have royal blood flowing through the veins on the inside. So then he said, if you don't eat my flesh and if you don't drink my blood, you have no life in you. Being the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and I eat his Word, I eat his flesh, I drink of his Spirit. I drink of it, I take his blood, I take his flesh, I drink it because that's the way I become one with him. But Paul said this is a great mystery, this is a great revelation. And the world cannot eat his flesh, and the world cannot drink his blood. They said, how can we do that? They can't do that. Jesus spoke to them parabolically. But see, the Bible said they understood not that his words were spirit. Jesus said, these things that I'm speaking unto you are spirit. I'm speaking unto you spiritual things. I am a spiritual being. And we are spiritual people, see, which means that being a spiritual being, being a spiritual man, I don't belong to this world. I'm not of this world. I didn't come from this world. I don't belong to this world. Jesus said, I come from that world. I go back to that world. I don't belong to this world. Jesus said, I'm not of this world. He said, and ye are not of this world. I've chosen you out of the world. And I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of the restitution of all things. I'm not of this world, Jesus said. But he looked at those people that were of the world, and he said, I'm not of this world, but you're of this world. You're made out of the dust, he said, and from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. He said, I wasn't made out of the dust of this world. I wasn't made out of that. I came from God, he said. I came from the Spirit. I was born to the Spirit. And he said, I don't belong to this world. He said, I belong to the Spirit. I came from the Spirit. I'm going back to the Spirit. So then today, I am of the Spirit. I'm not in this world. God chose me out of this world. He hid me with Christ in God. I'm hid with Christ. Somebody says, well, where is Christ, Brother Pike? He's with God. He's with God. Well, where are you, Brother Pike? I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ. Someone would say, well, I see you standing right there. I remind you so often not to trust in lying vanities. See, like in the world they say, you can't believe half you see. So in this case, you can't believe nothing you see. So then you say, that couldn't be, Brother Pike. But the Bible says that. Jonah looked at the belly of the whale and he said, it's a lying vanity. It's a lying vanity. It's a lying vanity. After a while, he was laying on the shore up there and there wasn't no belly of the whale. The lying vanity passed away. You understand what I'm saying? I've been buried with Christ. I've been buried in baptism. My body is gone. It's buried. You're not to know a man after the flesh anymore. The world looks at me because they see me as a lying vanity. But you that love God, you that understand, you don't see me. You can't see me. You look at Paul. Paul could have stood there and said, folks, you're looking at a lying vanity. When you say that this is all, you're looking at a lying vanity. Said you're looking at a lying vanity. How could he do that? He could say, I've been buried in baptism. It's not me living, but Christ. If you'd have known me after the Spirit, you would have known that it wasn't the lying vanity that you was looking at. You'd have been looking at Christ. You can't see the Paul. That's a lying vanity. That's dead. That's gone. That's passed away. The world out there sees death. He said, but you see Christ. For it's not me living, it's Christ. If you see anything else, then you're knowing it after the flesh. If you know it after the flesh, that means you're looking at a lying vanity. And the Bible said, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Did you know that if Jonah had observed that lying vanity of the belly of the whale, he would have forsook the mercy of deliverance? Did you know that if I observe lying vanities, I forsake the mercy of deliverance? I get myself into a place that I cannot claim the promises of God, which is spirit, because my mind is fastened to the lying vanities. See, the Bible said we serve God with the mind. I said this a number of times to brethren. If you want the victory, you don't need but one thing, and that's the mind of Christ. See, your mind can be broken down. You're born with your mind. And the Bible said, lean not to your mind or your understanding. That's lying vanities. That's death. To be carnally minded is death. See, but the mind of Christ, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To have the mind of Christ is a spiritual mind. My mind came from the natural as a lying vanity. His mind came from heaven. He wasn't made of this world. He came from the Spirit so that he had the mind of God. I came from the earth as a natural man. We're born with the mind of Lucifer until we're dead, until we're crucified by the body of Christ. And Paul said, the world dead to me by the body of Jesus, and I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, when we become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're born of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh, and we're not in the flesh. We're not in the world. We're in heaven. We're walking in heavenly places, sitting in heavenly places. Our mind is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven, where thieves don't break through and steal and moth doesn't corrupt. For the Bible said, wherever a man's treasures are, there's heart to be also. So then, I am not to be looked upon as you would look upon me, ye that observe lying vanities. I'm not going to forsake my mercy. God has given me mercy as to transformating to another world. God has given me mercy as to divine healing. God has given me mercy as the power and splendor and magnificence. God has given me the 32,000 promises, and my faith in that. Faith in the Word of God brings them to pass. The Bible said he created a world by his word. He upholds the world by his word. He sent his word and healed him. He sent his word and cast out unclean spirits. How can God send his word? How can God send his word and do that? He sent Jesus, and Jesus was the word. Jesus was the manifested word. He sent his word and he opened the blind eyes. He unstopped the deaf ears. He cast out devils. He done away with demons. See, he created the world by Jesus Christ. All things were for him and by him, and nothing without him. And so then through the Word, through Christ Jesus, He made the world. He that made the world was in the world, and the world recognized Him not. But the Bible said, to as many as believe, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So then I believe on the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe in the Word of Christ. God sent His Word and healed them. How does God send His Word and heal them? He sends His Word. It's not the minister speaking, but it's God speaking on the inside. And when God, the Word of Spirit, comes to you and you hear that Word, if you can believe that Word makes you whole. That's why Jesus would say, according to your faith. And the man said, just speak the Word. When Jesus spoke the Word, the man believed the Word, and the Word, which is Spirit and life, healed the man. It healed the woman. It delivered them. It raised them from the dead, because God sent His Word and healed them. He stood there before the tomb of Lazarus, and God, the Word, standing there. God, the Word, resurrected Lazarus from the dead. God, the Word. You say, but Brother Pike, how could He send His Word? If He sent His Word to me, Brother Pike, I could hear the Word, and I could honor the Word, and I could be healed because I can hear the Word. But Lazarus was dead. How could he hear the Word? But see, the Bible says that there'll come the time when everyone that are in the grave shall hear His voice. When Jesus cried out, Lazarus, come forth, He heard the Word, and He believed the Word, and He recognized the Word, and He come forth in the power of God, in the power of the resurrection. When Peter was on the boat and Christ was walking on the water, and the Word came nigh unto him, and the Word spoke to them, and Peter said, if that be the Word, bid me to come. And the Word said, come to me, Peter. And as the Word rang out, Peter heard the Word, and Peter believed the Word, and Peter honored the Word, and Peter left the testimony that no man has ever left, because he believed in the Word when he heard the Word. The Word of God, the same to 1,000 generations. The Word of God that's here today, the Word of God that's with us, the Word of God that can save us, the Word of God that can heal us, the Word of God that can give us the desires of our heart. So then what we have to do is hear the Word, this great, wonderful light that shined out of the darkness of our heart, to bring us the light of the knowledge of the glory of that great, wonderful expression that's in the face of the Shekinah, which is Christ the Lord. The little woman that got near Jesus, just got near His garment, that's all she did. But she believed. She heard the Word. She heard Him talking about the Word. She heard Him, and she believed, and she said, if I can just get close enough to Him, just to touch the hem of His garment, I just know I'll be made whole. She believed so much. See, just to touch the Word. When the Word comes forth, just to touch the Word. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, what she did, she actually touched Jesus. She actually touched Jesus, and look what happened to her. Touching Jesus didn't do it. Folks, touching Jesus didn't do it. You say, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, somebody touch me. Somebody touch me. And Peter and some disciples said, what do you mean somebody touch you? He said, Lord, people are touching you everywhere. What do you mean somebody touch you? He said, no, not like that. Not like that. That is, they touched the Spirit on the inside. See, it was the Word. That's what it was. When the man came and said, my servant is grievously tormented. He's laid at home. He needs healing. He wouldn't go to Jesus. He never did go to Jesus. He just sent somebody to Jesus. And he said, I sent one of my servants, or I sent somebody to you. He said, because I didn't think I was worthy enough to come into your presence, you being what you are. Though I'm a great man, though I'm a leader, though I command people, I say to one to go, he goes. I'm a man under authority. I tell another one what to do, and he does it. And he said, I didn't think I was worthy to come to you, so I just sent somebody to you. And said, I don't feel like I'm worthy to have you to come under my roof, to come to me. So he said, if you would, said, just send me word. Jesus marveled. Jesus marveled, see, because this is what it was all about. That's what he'd been trying to do from the start, is to get people to believe his word. That's all he wanted them to do, is to know his word, to hear his word. That's why he sends preachers, so that they will believe the word. And so then here, this man said, I'm not worthy. Just tell me. That's all I want you to do. And
Jesus marveled and said, I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And he sent word back, said, go thy way, thy servant is healed. See, thy faith has made thee whole. Paul, looking at a man, the Bible said he perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Others, like Peter, raising Dorcas from the dead. See, the faith moving. The faith moving in the hearts of the different ones. They can hear the word of God. Even if you're dead, you can hear the word of God. You say, but Brother Pike, you know Dorcas didn't hear the words of Peter. How is it that she came back alive? You say, but Brother Pike, that couldn't possibly be. She was dead. Well, why would Peter be so foolish as to speak to her if she couldn't hear it? I think that would be a foolish thing for a person to walk up to a dead person and start talking to them if they couldn't hear him. Don't you think it would be? Sure, she heard. Peter walked up and said, Dorcas, get up from there. And she heard it and she got up from there. See, that means that the word of God's different from your word. The word of God's different from my word. When the word of God speaks, there is no barriers. That word walked right through the wall. That word penetrates. That word goes into another world. That word is the word of the living God. It not only can save me and heal me, but it can make me live forever. Enoch, walking with God, the Bible said 300 years he walked with God. And he was not, because God took him. And all of a sudden, Enoch talking with God. Those words penetrated the barriers of time, reached up into heaven, and God made the connection. And when he did, Enoch just went away in a whirlwind. Just went away. See, God's word. He sent his word and healed him. He sent his word, opened his mouth. He uttered forth things of a dark saying. Paul said, and out of the darkness of our heart, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has commanded the light to shine out of the darkness of our heart, to reveal from glory to glory the wonderful light of the knowledge of the unveiled face of Christ. That is to say, to eat this flesh and to drink this blood. That image has been made flesh. That image that Adam walked off and left, that covering Shekinah image that Adam walked off and left, it came back. And this time it was made a human body. It worked through the system of birth, just like you're born. But coming in through the birth, it was made flesh. That image was actually made flesh. And today, though the body has gone away so far as us seeing it, yet it is a true fact that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is in the midst of us. In the midst of us. That is to say, Christ is in the midst of us. He's standing here right now. He's in the midst of us. If there's no more than two people in this church tonight, Christ is here. Christ is in the midst of us, standing here tonight. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, that spiritual, invisible God, that image that Adam forsook and left, that image that made itself a human body and become a human being, that image is still here. For Jesus said, though I go away as a human body, though I go away as an individual, though I go away as a man, he said, yet I will return, he said, to them that look for me without sin unto salvation, I'll come to them the second time. And the Bible said, and I will send upon you the promise of my Father. If I go away, I will send you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will testify of me, Jesus said. When I go away, I'll send you a comforter whom the world cannot see. But ye shall see him, and ye shall know him, for he shall be in you. Be in you. This is not just a preaching. This is not just a sermon. This is not just another service. This is not a coming together with a regularity at Bethlehem so some preacher will get up and talk to you. We're talking about God Almighty. We're talking about heaven and earth. We're talking about a minister sent from God to tell you about the burning lake of fire and tell you of your sin and tell you what's going to happen to you. Paul said, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 5 times I went to the whipping post and they beat my back. Three times he said they beat me with rods. And one time they stoned me and left me for dead. Shipwreck in the deep. And all the other things that happened. In peril of my countrymen of what and whatever. Said, because I am the servant of the Almighty God, called to tell you the way of life, that this is a living reality. There's a real God. That this world is going up in smoke, as we say. And that every living human being has got to answer to God according to the gospel of the preaching that comes from the minister's lips. We're sent to you not to play a game to see who's going to be the greatest evangelist and who can draw the greatest crowd and be on the most television shows. It's got to be some kind of a crazy, wild act of some kind of foolishness to where they've gotten out there and they've made some kind of a jubilant thing out of it to where they're in a contest. As to how good you look and how many followers you got and how many millions you take in every year. But folks, let me tell you something. This is not a game. Paul didn't look for that. Neither did he try to preach that way. Neither did he try to tell people that kind of thing in the sense of being worldly. But he told them, said, I'm sent from God. He said, even my suffering of being put in prison. I'm not on television, he could have said, had there been a television in that day. I'm not on the radio, he could have said. Being thrown in the prison and being beat and being kicked around, killed all the day long to show Christ. He said, now don't you get frustrated. Don't you get all tore up over it. He said, my sufferings has fallen out for your good to the furtherance of the gospel, to give other people boldness to preach the gospel and not to be afraid. We have the sentence of death within us. You have the sentence of life in you, he said. It's like an article that's just been published, a book that Sister Betty got a hold of. Concerning Richard Roberts' wife, she has what she calls an expose of the Oral Roberts operation. Whereas I think she's a fine woman, she says some outstanding things. I know some of the things are true because we spoke of them before they ever happened, years before they ever happened, and told what would happen. And it went right down the line. We spoke of it from time to time. And I know that what she's saying is true. Whereas on the other hand, I perceive there's a little bit of bitterness and fighting back and springing back at old Roberts. I know it can do a lot of harm. So then smite the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And yet I know that people come to the end of their ministries, and when they do, God makes an expose so that he can transfer the thing on farther to the real thing of God. So then, with this, I said that to be able to make a point here. With this, it makes us to know that we're at the end of the world with such a book, such a publication, such an expose. See, being a television star, that's not the answer. That's not the answer. It's like she made the statement. She said that she and Richard, along with Earl and the others, she said we were on television, said we had a good time, and said while we made the television broadcast, we'd be off somewhere frolicking. Said we'd be down at the beaches and wherever. And she said, and I spent the money just like the others spent the money. She said, I spent it. Said, I enjoyed it. She drove the fine cars just like they drove them. She said, Mercedes and whatever. She drove them. She said, she enjoyed it. She said, and to begin with, she thought it was the greatest thing in the world of what they were doing. Said, she come to find out it wasn't. Said, she realized in the places that they had gotten to that they had forgotten the widows. And they'd forgotten the media. And said she was raised up in a home that was a common type home. Going to college there, somehow got acquainted with a boy and married. And then when it didn't work out too good because she began to speak up, she said she was excommunicated and put out of the family. And that the divorce was encouraged by the leaders. And she went on to explain how she felt about the whole thing. And she spoke of the fidelity and the greatness of the man of God and of her husband, and how that she still loved it. And then she spoke of the critical side of it. She was very careful to bring it out. $500 million for the hospital. She said, and they got to the place to where that it wasn't nothing but a television program. And said her and her husband was not happy. Said they were together, but said they were put on TV to show everybody how happy they were and what a lovely couple they was. And said they didn't even have any happiness. And told how horrible it was, the distance that was between them. And said, finally, she got tired of living a lie. And she said, you know, people said, this is the mistake She said, you see us on television and you don't ever question us. Said, you don't ever bother to find out what we really are and what we're really doing. You just take it for granted that everything on television, that's what you want, that's what you like, that's what you're looking for, and that's what frivolous evangelists are looking for. So they don't want to tear it down. They don't want to expose it. They don't want to come against it. She said, but it was a horrible situation living a lie. And said they were in horrible condition. And said they needed to be born again. Needed God. Said they needed to get straightened out. And she just made a complete expose. Whereas it was a confirmation to my wife of what I told her years ago. See, it is a confirmation to the world of what I'm preaching. Because I preach against those kind of things. And I talk about those kind of things. And people are critical of me. They said in my audience when I preach, there he goes again, speaking against them evangelists. Folks, I'm not speaking against those evangelists. What it is, it's that hypocritical outlook that you got, just like the woman said. You don't want to change it. The Bible said my people love to have it so. That is, they rob them and they do all kinds of things. The woman said, just so much money come in, she talked like it was unbelievable. She said, I, as one, was an entertainer. So that was our number one project, was to go to raise money. And said in Oral's number one way of raising money was going out and playing golf. Said he brought in more money than they could bring in most any other way by going out playing golf and rubbing elbows with those businessmen and different ones. And another one made an expose, said that when he presented a project, said it was such a great, outstanding project that you couldn't hardly wait to get involved in it. Let me tell you, folks, like I said, a lot of that criticism. Some of it's godliness, but it's God confirming what we're preaching. God confirming what we're preaching. We preached it concerning those people and what was happening, what God was doing. See, it's God making an expose of it, trying to let you know that you follow the truth, that you've got God, that you've got to have holiness. This girl finally got down to the place to where she told that they didn't have any holiness, that they didn't have any godliness. She said they didn't have any standards when it come to righteousness and whatever. Said they found themselves leaving it all. She said, and we created a machine. You've heard me say that so many times. I said, brethren, let's don't create a machine at Bethlehem. She said, we created a machine and become slaves to the machine. I said, them boys out there has created machines and they've created things that's demanding their life and swallowing them up. And I said, let's don't do that in Bethlehem. Let's give something to the widow like we did down yonder when you gave the widow the $1,000 the other day and gave her the little car. Our brethren down there rejoice. They see her running around town in her little car. And they're just thrilled every time they see her. She's a testimony. Let's give. We had a man today by the name of Don Stewart. He's out of Washington. Got his operation in Washington. Or out of Washington. It's called Feed My People. You probably got the letters. Well, they send them out to people all over the nation, whatever. We got a call today from one of his workers that called and said, Don said he personally wanted me to tell you people how much he appreciates you giving to help feed those people, how much it meant to him. You know, I said that not to project what we're doing in the sense of telling our alms because Jesus said do it in secret. But I did that to say this. This is the right way. That is the right way. Jesus said, sell all that you've got and give it to the poor if you want to be perfect. Take up your cross and follow me. Keeping the commandments, he said to the rich young ruler, that's not sufficient. You're going to have to sell what you've got in pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then, all of that's beginning to be made an expose all over the nation, everywhere. It's coming one evangelist right after another. Folks, we need to move in and pray. We need to move in and seek God. We need to move in and be about our Father's business. We don't need to be vacationing and we don't need to be playing games and we don't need to be trying to get rich. We don't need to be trying to get positions and get on TV and on the radio. God will put us on the radio if he wants us on there. God will put us on TV if he wants us on there. God will put us under the tent if he wants us there. God will give us the crusades he wants. God will send us overseas. What we need to do is follow after charity and follow after the will of God, trying to be about our Father's business. So then Christ opened his mouth about these great things, the light of the glory of God, the light of the glory of God. You know how that Brother Robert went into the Methodist church. I told my wife, I said, Betty, watch what I'm telling you. God is fixing to make an expose of the era of old life. I said, and God doesn't want it numbered with Pentecost, so he's going to move him over into the Methodist church, and then he's going to make the expose. I read a little letter the other day. I read some writings the other day that said the Methodist church had given hundreds of thousands of dollars to the abortion thing that's going on. Had contributed hundreds of thousands of dollars to stand behind the abortion thing. And Oral has got himself entangled with that. And they've left John Wesley, the great man of God's teachings, and they've gone off in heresy. And the whole thing is becoming a cesspool of iniquity, or what the Bible referred to as a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. That's what's happening, folks. That's what's happening. Now you say something about Brother Pike saying something about it. Buy the book. It's on the newsstand. Everybody can see it. Brother Pike mentioned a few things. She put a thick book together and brought all of it out. Still not speaking against Brother Roberts. I pray for the man. I'm not speaking against his son, Richard. I pray for the people that's involved in that around the world. Millions of people are involved in it. I pray for them. I'm not trying to tear them down. But I do say one thing. I've said it from the beginning. I still say it. When Brother Old Roberts refused to baptize in Jesus' name and refused to go on in Jesus' name, he fell into a snare, he fell into trouble, and he's been going down ever since. And the same thing's going to happen to Jimmy Swaggart, and the same thing's going to happen to Brother... It's already happening to Brother Till Osborne, and the same thing's going to happen to Billy Graham and all the rest of them. Brother Rex Humbard and all of them. Because they know that baptism in Jesus' name is right. And they know there's but one God. And they know they ought to be teaching it. And they've compromised. Hundreds and thousands of preachers have compromised. And God's going to get them. Not only that, but the Church of God and the Pentecostal Holiness Church and a number of others, the Baptists, the Methodists, and what all. All of them knows baptism in Jesus' name's right. And it's time they got right with God and begin to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. And though they put it off like baptism is not important, yet they do uphold baptism and they baptize thousands of people. The Baptist church has that as an interest into the church. And not only that, but Paul baptized and the others baptized. They baptized the people in Jesus' name. Or had somebody to baptize them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I say this again. It's going to be a sad thing for some of these high and mighty evangelists and some of these church members and some of these church organizations when they stand before the Son of God and when they stand at the throne of the Almighty God and when they say, we didn't think baptism was necessary and we didn't have time and besides that, what's water got to do with it? When God Almighty says, I come down in a human body and walk down in a muddy river to be baptized in waters of man to leave you an example to show you the importance of it and then you tell me it's not important. Going to be a sad day, folks. Going to be a sad day. Right now, what we need hundreds and millions of people to get baptized in Jesus' name. We need them to confess their sins, not just go down to the water hole, but they need to confess their sins and then go down and be baptized in the name of Jesus. If baptism in water was sufficient, then why did Paul re-baptize them at the upper coast of Ephesus? I've said this before, I say it again. Somebody said, well, I've been baptized. If it's a matter of the water, not the name, why did Paul baptize them over in the name? Why is it that John's baptism was not sufficient? He put them down in water. He was the forerunner of Christ. Why wasn't it sufficient? He had to say, believe on the name, and they had to be rebaptized at the upper coast of Ephesus when Paul brought the name. So then he baptized them under repentance, saying, believe on the name, it's coming. Salvation is in the name. Go down to the street, call straight, be baptized, Paul, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then, dark sayings, darkness, gross darkness covering the world. We're the light of the world. We've got the understanding. We've got the truth. All of these other things are crumbling. You say, what is it, Brother Pike? It's the stars falling from heaven. When men like Oral Roberts and the great leaders that come down, that means they're falling from the grace of God. They're falling from heaven because anybody that's under the grace of God, they're in the second heaven. And that's where the stars fall from. What is it? It's Lucifer. I preached it to you, the grace coming off of the seat of atonement, off of the mercy seat, seat of the second heaven. Tommy said something that really went home. Tommy said, there's a preacher up there, said, I don't understand it. Y'all used to say that this is heaven up here. Now you act like it's hell. I told him not too long ago, I said, that's the middle rim up there. That's the second place. That's where the stars fall. That's where Lucifer wraps his tail around the stars, as we say, the intellectual reasoning. That has to do with hell. That's where the fire, that the elements being on fire, that part of heaven burning up, having to be purged because of Lucifer. See, the days of grace is over. It's ending. The Gentiles are going out. So then the stars are falling from heaven. Those great men have been great lights down through the years. And they've been in the grace of God. They've been in the heavenly realm. But beloved friend, let me tell you something. When the red dragon went out in Revelation 12, the woman didn't go out of heaven. It doesn't say that she went out of the presence of God. She had a place prepared for her where God took care of her. And with the devil falling, what is it? It's that old blood life. That blood life is that life that come from human passion. It come from the tree of knowledge. It's got its start in the garden. It's a generation of vipers. It's blood life. The red dragon. The red dragon, a crooked generation, John said. The red dragon, and a lot of those people are religious people. They've been in heaven. They've been in the grace of God. They've been on the covering like Lucifer was. They've been a covering cherub over this great thing. They've walked among the stones of fire, which is God's people, His jewels that make up the walled city. But now they're falling from the grace of God. Now they're being exposed. Now that they're going out. And you know what's going to happen? You mark my word. The Bible said when Lucifer was cast out, he was angry. He was mad. He went about raging. When those people are made an expose, they are. They're going to be raging. They're going to be mad. They're going to be striking back. They're going to be doing all kinds of things. But it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. What is it? They're falling from heaven. And the stars shall fall from heaven. They've been great stars. Great stars. As a matter of fact, the man I'm speaking of, he made the statement years ago, according to what I come to understand, he made the statement at an early age. Said he knew that someday he'd cast a long shadow across the country. He meant that for success. But God looks to see what's going on, folks. Compromise a little to get the dollar. Make a machine and it becomes as it was as the little story of Frankenstein. You create a monster and it dominates your life. The woman said that's what it had become. I want you to stand with me. We could go on and on expressing things here, but I know it's hot and uncomfortable. I'm just telling you that to remind you that the wrath of God is coming. That this is the end of the way. Stars are falling from heaven. Bad things are taking place. And the little flock is the only ones that's going to stay there. The stars, the true stars, you know why they will stay there? Because they're the light of the world. Just like Jesus is the light, they're a light. But these others, you know why they're not going to stay there? Because they're not lights. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They've never had the Holy Ghost. They're like Adam. They're in the presence of the Shekinah. But they don't have that wonderful Shekinah. They're not born of it. Their mind is on the world, as Paul said. And the 70 that left Jesus, they forsook Him. See, their mind is on the world. That's what it is. But they're falling from heaven because they are reflectors. They are reflectors. They're not true lights. But them that are true lights, like the star, like the sun, which is the day star, they don't fall. Why? Because they themselves have life. They're able to stay in their orbit because they don't depend on nothing but themselves. If you are a Christian, this commandment have you of your Father, that you can lay your life down or take it up, for as He is, so are we in Him. And He said He had that commandment. That means to say we pass from death unto life and we have the power to come out of the grave. Through our faith in Christ, we have the power to come out of the grave. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that, Brother Pike. Well, let's go further than that and make it strong. We have the power just to forget about going there to start with. Just forgetting about it to start with, not even going by the way of the grave. Just doing it another way like Enoch did. God loves us. Like a brother was telling me today, he said a leading preacher made the statement that God loved him so much that he let him have HBO or whatever it is. He said today, it sounds like hell's box office to me. But he said HBO and God. Anyway, this person had enough of God, or they had enough of whatever God had put there to tell somebody that he didn't even need to think like that, let alone talk like that, and then be a minister. I appreciate that. A lot of times a fellow thinks he's backsliding. He thinks he's backsliding till he gets out there where it's slipping. He finds out he ain't a backslider at all, any part of his world. He belongs to the other side of it. It's like somebody skating on ice. The kids will run out and skate on ice when the creek freezes over, you know, or the lake freezes over. And they think they're a real skater. But to get them to go out into the middle where the ice is thin, they don't skate much. They just run back to the bank. Take that chance. Losing your soul. Let's sing a little chorus together. I appreciate you. I love you. I really genuinely from my heart love you. You're my people, children of God, daughters and sons of God. I love you and I want to help you and I want to tell you the truth. And Paul said, I try not to hold back anything from you that would be good, that would help you find your way. But folks, let me tell you, some of you are becoming gullible and you're running after the world and you're throwing God down to go out there and you won't help publish the gospel and you won't help me on the home front and you won't help put out a tract and you won't help put out a book and you won't help put out nothing. And you're running out there head over heels after money. And the devil says, boy, you struck it rich. This is your chance. All of your life, you never had this chance. Got your chance. And the little wife says, honey, go get it. Go get it. Ma, we'll just stack it up. Say, well, why are we going to do all that? So we can feed the belly. When it's winter time, we can feed the belly. Summer comes, we can still feed the belly. We can make more. You know why? Because the old serpent's on his belly. And the Bible said, all of your labor's for your belly. So then the wife encourages you. What is it? Having loved the present world, Paul said, they forsook me. Caring for the things I don't have any man, he said, that's like-minded, that careth for the things of God. I appreciate Brother Gary down at the boat. Gary came down, he was talking about his wife a few years ago. How that to even think about going to the boat or doing anything, it was just an all-out war. He told me, he said, Brother Pike said, my wife is so different. Said she told me I need to go to the boat and do something. If you wise, get away from your husband, just laboring to feed the belly, you tell him to go off somewhere and do something. I don't think a man ought to run off from his wife or run off from home. Mine pretty well goes with me. I have left her at times, went places. I usually take her with me. But I tell you, this thing, I said, well, I can't go here and I can't go there and I can't do nothing. And it just ain't my lot. I just can't do that. I just can't do that. I can't do that. Can't go no time on the meetings. Can't go no time wherever the evangelist goes. Can't go half the time to the church. And can't go nowhere to help do anything. And on the home front, can't do anything either. I'll tell you what, I got some news for you folks. You're listening to the wrong voice. You're listening to the wrong voice. It'll wreck you. It'll tear you down. It'll put you in a hole. Your health will be gone. Your sanity will be gone. Your substance will be gone. You'll find out there ain't nothing left of you or nothing else. It's a bad situation. You've got to follow Christ. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness, the Bible said. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. But you hold back from God and you go another way. And you keep on saying, I ain't going to stay here. I ain't going to stay here in the first news. You know, God will fix it where you can't stay here. You'll be gone. Folks, it's time we got down to business. God is trimming up. Don't go around saying, I don't want to be here and I'm going to leave and I'm going to this and I'm going to that. Because God will get a hold of you. God will get you and he'll put you on the road and he'll put you on there quick. Like a man that's there down the boat down at Tallahassee. He started grumbling about his car, and he really wasn't grumbling, but he was complaining. God has gave him a nice automobile, and it's been jammed up, hasn't had any problems. And while he was riding along, he started talking about the responsibility of having to pay for it. And I thought, that ain't good right there. You shouldn't do that. I thought, now God gave you that car, God will give you the money to pay for it, and they're able to pay for it, ain't got no problem. And they liked the car, and they were well satisfied. And they didn't mean anything about it. But it's just talking too much. Talking too much, God hears you. And so they was talking about the car, and did you know that that car was running just as smooth as a sewing machine, and a good one at that. And did you know that fella pulled up in the yard, and it went out, and it stopped, and that was it. And I mean, he couldn't even as much as get it out of the road. I had to get out there and help him push it out of the road. He said, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. He worked and he worked and he worked. And Danny got out there and worked with him. But they couldn't do no good. I went out there and he said, what's wrong with it? I said, you need a man by the name of Elijah. I said, call him and everything will be all right. I said, I think you're going to find out it's your battery. And they'd done about everything, worked with the battery, stuck charges on it, whatever. But I said, I don't think you're going to do any good till you get lively. You ever heard of the lively stones? Sometimes God has to revive us. This man was relative to the church that this other man belonged to. God was trying to do something. He got the man lively over there, and it wasn't but a few minutes. His car was running good. Everything was going on. Said, well, what was it? He said, it was the battery. It was the battery. See, we don't need to complain, folks. We don't need to jump up and say, bless God, I don't like Bethlehem and I don't like these people. I got a number of people here. A number of people. I've talked to a number of them now that's on the campground. And every time they get a little bit miffed or get upset or get worldly, backslide, they lose their vision. They don't want to be the brother. I'm going to leave this place. I'm going to leave this place. And I told my wife, I said, you watch what I'm telling you. I named some of them. I said, you watch what I'm telling you. First thing you know, God's going to stick a firebrand under, or God's going to do something, and they're going to have to leave. I said, they ain't going to get to stay here. I said, because God, this place is a precious place, folks. This place is longed for by people all around the different parts of the world. It's highly regarded. The person today that got their lot on this ground, they cried when they found out that they got a lot on these grounds. I mean, they wept. They were so overjoyed, said they wanted so long to have just exactly like that. And you treat it like it ain't nothing. And talk about it in such a degraded way. Don't you know the Lord's going to get upset when he's give you the cream of the crop and the other's just begging for something? He's going to get you. So then the thing to do, you need to stand up for Jesus. You need to really get straightened out and stand up for Jesus, folks, and do something. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Don't mean to holler at you. I'm just trying to be a friendly reminder. Paul said, rude in speech, but not in knowledge. I love you, I really do, from my heart. It done my heart good today when I saw Tom come back. I figured he'd come back after a while. A little disappointed, problems like everybody has. You know, this is a bad day. This is a bad day. Some of you remember the man, Harvey, that was down yonder. Harvey really dealt us he dealt with us wrong. Wouldn't listen, though he wanted me to talk to him about the Lord. He informed me while I talked to him that he wanted me to talk to him about the Lord, but he was a Christian, cursing and a snorting and a talking filthy talk every few minutes. But said he loved the Lord and he was a Christian. Smoking and whatever.
But I went back this time and he had a different outlook. Because while I was gone, at a time when his daddy had a heart attack and he went over to see him, his house burned down and burned up everything that he had. And he said, Brother Pike, after 20 years of having our family and being married, my wife run off with another man. And a number of things that he told me. His job closed down the place where he was working. They completely closed it down. He was making multiplied dollars. Left him without anything. It don't pay to do wrong, folks. I tried to talk to him. I tried to tell him. I tried to tell him the things that was coming. But he couldn't see that. He couldn't see that. Some of you, you're still playing around. You know you are. You know you're playing around in your mind. You know that you're doing it. You're playing around in your spirit. You know good and well that you haven't got down to business with God.
The Lord said, when you seek me with all of your heart, then you'll find me. To give me all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your heart. Sell all that you've got. Give to me, he said. Give me everything. And I'll raise you up and make you rich and bless you and make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Brother Ted Clark, Brother Dahl, was working for a woman that come out to the boat with a regularity when we were sitting up there at the other place. And the woman was real critical, her husband real critical. And they always wanted to use the skill of our people, but always criticizing what I was doing for God. Her husband made the remark to Brother Ted, told him, from what I understand, said, you don't need to be giving your money to the preaching, whatever. I went back down there and the man died. God killed him. His wife, still critical. She's making remarks. She's been making remarks. And that Brother Pike, he likes the best things. Said he likes to vacation. He likes to get the people's money. And I don't know what all. She come over yesterday, I believe it was. She come over to the boat. She was standing down at the end of the gangplank. And she started to saying some things. I never did let her know it was there. You know, if I had just been anyways like she thought that I was, I'd have flew on her, you know, as we say, with both feet. I would have went out there and I'd have rimmed her. But I just felt sorry for her. There she stood, a prominent person that place, talking about all those things. And her a widow, she done lost her husband. And we just had went to a widow to help a widow. Right there in her own neighborhood, one that she wouldn't get. And making her remarks, Brother Clyde Cobb is a great fella. I guess you know that. But Clyde is kind of hair triggered. And Harvey had come over. And Harvey was saying things while I wasn't around about different things, you know. And finally Clyde told him when he left, said, folks, said, you're going to have to pray for Brother Cobbs. Said, I just learned that I ain't dead yet. Said, I just learned. And he just liked to got a hold to Harvey. But anyway, this winter come, I finally got Harvey and got him on down the trail. Kind of got him straightened out. But this winter come and she started and Clyde was already upset. And before I knew what was happening, he was out there and he was right in her face. And he told her, said, lady, said, now you listen. And she tried to talk. You can't talk with her. You know, she's just going to talk. He said, no, you shut up and listen. And he made her shut up and listen. And he said, now this Mr. Pike that you're talking about, I've known him for about 30 years, I believe he said. And he began to talk. And boy, I tell you, he plowed the field from one end to the other. And when he got through, she wanted to change the subject. She was completely off of that subject. She needed a carpenter. Clyde said, we got the best carpenters you can get. Said, it's $10 an hour. Said, if it's any less than that, they won't talk to you. The woman said, well, carpenters ain't but $6 and something down here. And real good ones ain't but $8. Said, they wouldn't talk to you. Said, ain't no need to talk to them. And that was the end of it. So I just said that to say this. You run into some peculiar situations. But folks, you can be sure that somewhere the Lord will meet you face to face. He's going to meet you. And it's going to be sad. It's going to be sorrowful. So I ask you to don't do that. Let's be brothers. Let's be sisters. Let's knit together. Let's be tight as a hatband, as we say. And let's love one another. And let's lay that thing to the line. When we hear somebody criticizing our brother, don't let that thing start spinning around in our mind, criticizing our sister. That thing spinning around in our mind saying, well, you know, I hear what he's saying. Well, I did think there's something wrong. Now it's all coming out. That's the way it is. That's what I thought right there. See, don't play the hypocrite. Don't do that. If you've been around long enough to know right from wrong and know whether a person doing right or doing wrong, the Bible said a child's known by his doing. Look at it. Examine it. If it's right and you hear somebody, you know, at the mouth doing those kind of things, the Bible said there's some mouths that need to be stopped. Just say, hey, wait, folks, you don't know what you're talking about. You just don't know what you're talking about. Like a brother came to me the other day. He said he was talking to somebody. And somebody started off saying something. And said he just looked at him and said, well, you don't even know what you're talking about. Said, have you ever met the man? And like somebody that's living right close by right now. That's living supposedly on the campground. The other day they went over to somebody's house. Of all places, riding miles away. Looking for a house. And went over to somebody's place. And this person said, of all things, that I'm just trying to get my mom and daddy straightened out, and here they come. And said, they started with my mama, telling how that the people over here were mistreating him. And that really upset him. Said he went to his mother and told him, said, do you believe that? Said, do you really believe that? Said, the man just a few days ago told me, said, I got to get out from over there because women was just running him wild. But I got to get off the ground. The very same thing that I told my wife. I said, the people's got to get off the grounds because sin is there. And I told her that was one of the things. So you can't hide it from God. God knows where it's at. God knows where it's at. And no matter how much you try to hide it, the preacher knows it. God shows it to him. He may not say anything about it because he's trying to help you. But it's there, folks. The statement was made, we're tired of wearing these old long dresses. And like I said the other day, ain't nobody to say nothing like that but devils and demons. Jesus' garment was down to his feet, and the Bible said he's our example, and we ought to follow in his steps. That's devils and demons talking. Okay, we will sing a little chorus. You say, someday, Brother Pike, somebody will get you for that. I don't doubt it a bit. They've come to get me a number of times, and maybe one day the Lord will let them get me. I don't know. But it's still true anyhow. It won't change it. I've seen visions the last few months where they come to get me. I've seen them come with guns. I've seen them come to kill me. You know, that's okay. I ain't brave, and I don't want to die. I like living. That's why I'm preaching. That's why I'm a Christian. But Paul said, while we're absent from God, being in the body, we are absent from God. He said, we still have a longing to be absent from the body and to be with Christ, which is far better. But knowing that while we're in the body, we're absent from Him to the extent that, you know, the bodily part is creating the interference. But on the inside is to Christ. We're here with Christ and God in the heavens. We're right there with Him. Let's sing, I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you say it again? I love you all because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, folks, we really need to pray and seek God. The stars are falling from heaven. Things are happening. I tried to help the couple I spoke of a little bit ago. I talked to them this time. As a matter of fact, the girl came to my wife and said, Sister Betty, said, me and my husband want you to know that we don't have anything against you and Brother Pike. Said, not a thing. But they said it was their relatives. Isn't that horrible? You can have your children right here under you. You can have your loved ones right here under you. But you won't give them any peace. Day and night you harass them. And you're pausing their minds. And you think that they're with you. You think that they're with you. But they're not with you. They're with their companion. They might say yay, yay, yay while they're with you. But they tell the story when they get away from you. Even a man that I went to. I went to a man the other day concerning his child. And I told him, I said, you know what? You think that that child's with you. And I said, and the things that y'all got together and said, I said, and you're blaming another person for your problem. I said, but I want to tell you something. I said, the problem is you and the child. The child has already come and said so. I said, and the person that you're blaming, I said, that's not the one to blame at all. I said, you're the one to blame for it. And I said, you're driving them away. And that's what happened up here. The parents thought sure that they could get their children and run an interference and cause all the problems that they caused. Whereas the Bible said that God's joined together, let not man set asunder. And interference, continual interference from parents and different things, are literally tearing homes to pieces, or either the couple has to run for their lives and get out of the presence of all of them. Whereas the children could have been here serving God, and they're needed. And they could have been here, numbers of families like that I know of, could have been right here helping them, but you've driven them off. You've driven them off. You wouldn't listen. Pausing their minds and doing the things that you've done, you've actually driven them off and broke homes up. That's sad, folks. That is sad. That is really sad. I want to pray for Tommy. It's really sad. Why? See, instead of gaining them, you lose them. That's what you do. Instead of gaining them, you lose them. You could have them right here. We could have them. And you're going to cause their souls to be lost. You'll cause them to be damned and go to hell. Because they're losing their souls. The things that they're fixing to do, they're going to lose their soul. Unless God undertakes. And you're going to have their blood on your hand. You're not only going to cause them to lose their soul, but you're going to lose their presence. To where they won't be coming around you because they're getting bitter as quinine. And as long as I could keep God in their heart and talk to them a little bit about God, that was something. But then when it gets to the place to where you can't tell them about God and they don't have God, they'll get to where they'll despise you. You should have listened. Let's pray together. While we're praying for Tom, Tommy said he really wanted to get his heart right with God. He really wants to do something for Christ. And while we're praying, I want you to just stretch your hands out toward us. By that, let me know that you're concerned about Tom and the others here, and those that need spiritual strength, and that you're concerned about me and my ministry for God, and the things that we're trying to do to help the needy and the poor. Let's work together. For God's sake, folks, shake yourself and get out of that rut. For God's sake, I ask you to do it. There's some people that's trying to do something. As a matter of fact, it crosses my mind right now. Thank Brother Billy Lackey. This week's plan to give $2,000 to the work of the Lord. See, God's going to meet the needs. I don't care what happens. You know, if you don't want to give it, you don't want to help, God's going to take care of it. He's going to do it one way or another. But folks, that's still going to leave you without anything. See, you need to be doing something for God. That's where you get your reward. What others do, that won't do me any good. I got to do something too. So you band together as a church and you work with me. That won't save me. That won't suffice. I've got to do something too. I've got to get in there with you. And I've got to do something too. Precious, wonderful God of heaven, we're thankful for this brother. And Lord, we're thankful for the wonderful presence of the power of God that we feel. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I feel the quickening. I feel the anointing right now. I feel it in a mighty way. I feel this man's faith right now. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, I feel the faith. Dear God, there's still faith in the man's heart. Hallelujah. To believe. You purify our hearts by faith. And I feel you purifying his heart right now. Oh, God, because he still believes. Holy Father, bless this person. Break every yoke, every bondage, move afflictions, move pressures, move problems. Restore. all that the cankerworm has gotten, the years that the caterpillar consumes. You said, I will restore it, saith the Lord. Thou art able, and there's nothing too hard for God. Do it in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel that. I know you're bound to feel that. I feel that. Let's sing that song. Sweep over my soul. Can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it with me now like this. For we've anchored our soul in God's heaven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me, will you? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing this one more time? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you bow your heads with me? I love you. Appreciate you so very much. You'll never know how much you mean to me. Paul said on one occasion, speaking to the people of Achaia and some of the others, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, in that I have espoused you to one husband, even Jesus. And I'm seeking to present you a bride to Christ, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I want to keep you holy in your body, and I want to keep you pure in your minds. The Bible said to be pure, holy in your spirit and body. And I want to perfect holiness. Don't feel bad because you've stumbled. Everyone has at one time or another. And don't feel bad because you are looking at some heartaches and sorrows. Everybody's got them. And don't think that some strange thing has happened to you. The Bible said there is no temptation that has taken you or befallen you, other than that is common to men. But God is faithful, who will with every temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Whatever's happened to me, whatever's happened to you, it's happened to others. Paul was stoned, but so was Stephen's. So then, just take courage. Remember, Jesus loves you. Mind the things that I'd love to tell you. the things that I'd love to tell you that would prove Jesus loved you. The revelation that I'd love to go in to prove it. Just to prove it to you. It's so beautiful and so lovely. Maybe someday. But one thing about it, you know, in that we preach to you, you know Jesus loves you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. While we're standing here, let's just close our eyes, lift our hands, and let's think on Jesus tonight. I'm going to ask Brother McManus, if he will, to come and dismiss you. And while he's praying with you tonight, I want you to think on Jesus. Think about it, folks. Think about the wonderful opportunity that you've got. There's nothing to be compared with it, gold or silver, whatever. Think on it tonight. While our brother comes to pray with you, let him pray with you. Let God get down into your heart and in your life. He wants to do something for you, Brother McManus.